Last week, we concluded three consecutive Sundays of narrative lectionary readings taken from Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, which appears in chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew reminds his hearers and readers at the end of this sermon that the crowd reacted with astonishment because Jesus, unlike the scribes, the teachers of the law, has taught as one having authority. The scribes, it seems, exercise authority by citing other authorities. In contrast, Jesus uses no written references and teaches as the one who has the authority to determine what is authoritative. What he says cannot be separated from who he is and how he says what he says. In other words, he teaches us not, he is not different than from what he does. Is it any wonder that the people are astonished at this teacher and his teachings? With that said, this morning we skip over six chapters in Matthew's Gospel, arriving at the two probably most well-known miracle stories of the Gospel: the feeding of the 5,000, which appears in all four Gospels, and Jesus walking on the water, along with Peter's wish to join him there. As I sat and wrote this sermon, I thought, well, this would be interesting to capture both of them, but by the time I finished writing, I didn't even approach the second miracle. So forgive me that I'm going to fall in with the theme of this day that you've heard already in song and prayer: bread. However, before addressing this miracle, which really, when you think about it, demonstrates Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, let us first examine the reason for Jesus to withdraw from the crowd by boat in order to be alone in a deserted place. We are told what Jesus has just heard occurred in the previous passage, that his friend and forerunner, John the Baptist, has been beheaded by Herod as a party favor for his stepdaughter. It is no wonder that Jesus needs some time alone to pray and doubtlessly to grieve. Jesus is not the only one to hear this gruesome news. We are told that the crowds also hear the news of John's execution at Herod's hands. The people are understandably frightened and are seeking out Jesus for comfort and guidance. Thus, while he is out on the boat at sea, they follow him on foot from the shore because they can see him from there. Between the lines of Matthew's gospel narrative, one can almost imagine Jesus sensing his own death is near because of John's demise and in anticipation of that coming reality. Jesus is also thinking that he needs to prepare his disciples for the continuation of the bringing in of God's people in his absence. What we encounter in this very familiar passage may be just that. One of the primary messages of what it means to be a disciple and to carry forward Jesus' ministry in his absence. Jesus comes ashore and sees a great crowd. He feels their pain and sees their fear. He realizes their longing for hope and a word of encouragement. And it says in the text, he has compassion on them. In other words, he's feeling all this from the depths of his own being. In other words, to put it more in everyday life, he feels it in his gut. He continues doing what he has been doing all along in his Galilean ministry. He goes out and heals the sick. We are told he spends the day in ministry among them until night begins to fall. In the next section of this passage, we encounter our human failings as the disciples try to dodge their responsibilities for ministry. They know that the people have expectations and needs. They're among them. They're watching what Jesus is doing here. Rather than lean into Christ with trusting faith, they begin to drown out their own fear of insufficiency. They ask Jesus to make a public announcement, to send people back to their homes so that they can eat there. They don't want to deal with providing the masses with the means for relieving their hunger. Their need seems to be overwhelming, and the responsibility for meeting it seems too great. Jesus, however, is quick and clear in his response. He briefly phrases a vision of the kingdom of heaven and his trust in his immediate followers. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. The first half of this command, they need not go away, is a call for them to remain together, even when the needs of the community might seem too great. In community, as the gathered people of God, we find out what each other truly needs. And by worship and prayer, we find that we have enough to meet these needs, and often more. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells us that each of us has been given a gift for building up the body of Christ. Rather than supporting an ethos of everyone for himself or herself, Christ invites us to stay together, draw closer, and discover ways to care and keep for one another. In remaining together, we may find possibilities to give comfort and to satisfy both physical and spiritual hungers. The other half of Jesus' command here, you give them something to eat, is a profound shift in responsibility. For the most part, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been doing all the ministry himself. He has been preaching, teaching, and of course, healing. But now, in this moment, Jesus calls his own disciples to step up and to reject the myth of scarcity. Although at first his disciples almost remain paralyzed to act and stuck in their limited experience of having to take leadership roles such as needs assessment, resource allowance, and the recruitment of helping hands, they balk and they protest that they have nothing to give him to feed the people except for 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's not enough to go around, is their realistic assessment of the situation. There is no way to do what Jesus wants done. They seem to have forgotten the many miracles they have already witnessed along the way. We know this chapter in our own lives as well. We know the familiar feeling of being overwhelmed by what is expected of us. The needs and challenges that surround us seem insurmountable. Pick the challenges of the church at large and our own congregation. We both face decreasing worship attendance and giving, and increasing senior membership and the number of those with chronic diseases and disabilities, not to mention the worries that come from not having the next generation available to us for passing along the faith. Beyond our congregation, our community seems burdened with addiction, poverty, unemployment, abuse, domestic violence, and the breakdown of the family, needs beyond our abilities and resources. So we revert to our narrow ways of thinking. hoping that things will return to a past where America did not have the divisions and differences we are facing as a nation, where churches and Sunday schools were bulging with people, and Christianity was the mainstream and mainline faith. So paralyzed by fear and anxiety that we forget the times that God has entered in unexpectedly and made a way when there seemed to be no way. From the parting of the Red Sea to the stilling of storms, with manna and miracles abounding, our memories are short when our minds are anxious, our resources few, and night is falling. Finally, Jesus speaks and gives them the solution they need to hear. "Bring them here to me," he says, calling for the 5 loaves and 2 fish. "Bring them here to me," he says. And you can almost hear the disciples breathing a collective sigh of relief and lowering their eyes in embarrassment that they did not think of turning to Jesus for help sooner. "Bring them here to me," he says. And one wonders if he is talking about the people themselves, not just the loaves and the fishes. I can always picture Jesus when he's among the people. There's a person who's reluctant to get near Jesus because they might be bleeding in a certain way that's unpermittable. Or there might be a child who hides behind the skirts of a mother or the robes of a father because they are to be seen maybe, but not heard. Or the people with diseases that no one wants to be around or touch. And Jesus looking at them and says, "Bring them here to me." We always need to be brought here to Jesus. And here the disciples obey. And Jesus invites everyone to be seated for the bounty that is about to be poured out upon the gathered community. Is it really that simple? Faith tells us that the antidote to toxic doses of fear and anxiety, along with the blaring messages of insufficiency, is found in taking the meager bits and pieces of what we have and inviting Jesus to bless them and make them even more for us and for others. Over and over again, this invitation and promise, both are echoed throughout Scripture. Paul tells the Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Our primary limitation is not a lack of resources, but our amnesia, our forgetting to offer up what we have been given to the one who desires it and us to bless us. God in Christ stands ready to heal, redeem, restore, and reconcile. Our role is to take up the responsibility, offering up our part and seeking with all that we are to be partners in God's continuing mission here on earth. All of this begins with worship. Last Tuesday at our monthly council meeting, I delved deeper into the 2020 vision for the church in the decade 2020. I expressed our need to recondition our ships, as in worship, fellowship, stewardship, and discipleship. Much of my own time and energy in the time we have left together as pastor and people will be spent in revisioning existing ministries, envisioning essential new ones, and training and equipping people to carry them out. In my years of ministry, it has never surprised me to hear that when people get involved in a ministry, whether it's Stephen ministry, being a food pantry volunteer, a teacher, going to a Bible study, even small group leader, their faith in Christ and their love for church grows beyond what they ever expected. Last week, three of our people, Shirley Blankenship, Scott Briner, and Linda Ryle, completed their pastoral care training to visit our hospitalized and homebound members and to bring them Holy Communion from the altar. Others will be needed in the weeks and months ahead for ministries that will require you and your spiritual gifts that you will bring on behalf of others. So, beloved people of God, in today's reading, we are shown a new way forward. We learn about our responsibility for one another and about God's trust in us to provide, with God's help, for the needs of the community. We see the miracle that comes when we renounce the message of scarcity and turn to God in faith, offering what we have and allowing God to bless and multiply even the smallest of gifts. So remember Jesus' words to his disciples, because he's saying the same thing to us. Bring them here to me. Bring your doubts and your fears, but bring your gifts and your concerns, your talents and your strengths, so I may bless them and feed people way beyond the scope of your imagination. Amen.